Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I want to start very simply by talking about a kind of experience we've all had, a very basic, universal human experience of messing up somehow, but in a way that really hurts, so that suddenly our pride is evaporated, and even our sense of who we are is shaken. Maybe we say something foolish, or we make a mistake at work. Maybe we do something embarrassing. Maybe we let someone down. Could be 100 different things, big or small. But it leaves us face to face with our own weakness, our own foolishness, our own inadequacy. Suddenly, we are not the person we like to think we are. We tend to be pretty practiced at handling these situations. We will do just about anything to avoid feeling that way. We have our go-to strategies and coping mechanisms. We build elaborate castles of self-worth to hide in. But these things have a way of coming around anyway, of finding us. And sooner or later, they will. And they will again. What do we do in those moments? What do you do? Our gospel lesson this morning in John 21 is about the restoration of Peter. Peter had had the mother of all failures. He had denied his Lord. He had boasted about his love and commitment to Jesus. And then only hours later, when the pressure came, he had folded immediately. And he had been crushed, broken down, his sense of himself in ruins. The Peter we meet in the Gospels throughout Jesus' ministry is full of confidence and bluster. It is Peter who boldly confesses Christ at Caesarea Philippi. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, a few verses later, when Jesus predicts his own suffering and death, Peter rebukes him. God forbid, Lord, he says, this shall never happen to you. It's Peter who jumps out of the boat to walk on the water. It's Peter who doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Such humility and service is too uncomfortable for him. And then in the upper room, just before Jesus and the disciples leave to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter is ready and eager to die for Jesus. All four Gospels record Peter's boast. The Gospel of John puts it this way, John chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter thought he could see where things were going. The revolution was about to begin. Jesus had already said that Peter was going to be an important person in his kingdom. Jesus had said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys of my kingdom. And now the time has come. Peter is full of confidence. He has his sword ready. And he means it. he is ready to fight and to die for Jesus. But his words are empty. When Jesus is arrested and the darkness falls, he finds he is not the person he thought he was. He denies Jesus in a moment, reflexively, out of fear and bewilderment. And once he starts, he can't stop. Someone else challenges him, and he does it again and again. And then the rooster crows, and he remembers, and suddenly he feels it. The emptiness, the worthlessness. All that time with Jesus, his friendship with Jesus. What had they meant, really, if he was ready to turn his back on him so quickly? He leaves Jesus then. He does not follow Jesus through the rest of his trial or to the Mount of Crucifixion. Instead, it says, he went out and wept bitterly. He was alone with his shame. It's a little surprising to us, maybe, how Jesus' followers react to him in the days after his resurrection. They do not come running to him right away, full of joy and delight, as we might expect. They struggle. Their initial response is fear and dismay. Even after they've heard of his resurrection, even after they've seen him, they still huddle together in fear behind locked doors. The travelers on the road to Emmaus don't recognize him at first. Neither does Mary Magdalene. Thomas can't quite believe it at first. But then neither could the others, really. It's too much to process. It's too strange and terrifying. But in each case, Jesus gently and patiently reveals himself to his followers, each in the way they need. He doesn't scold or chastise them. He meets them where they are. He proclaims peace to them. Peter, we can imagine, must have been feeling pretty awkward around Jesus. Jesus was back, yes, raised from the dead, and Peter had already seen him several times by the time our gospel reading begins this morning. But what would Jesus' resurrection mean for Peter? What part did Peter have in Jesus now? He wasn't sure. The scene in our gospel today recalls the scene the first time Jesus had called Peter. John does not have that earlier story in his gospel of the calling of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, but he seems to assume that his readers are familiar with it from the other gospel accounts. On that occasion, too, Peter, James, and John had fished all night without catching anything. Jesus had told them to let down their nets again, and suddenly their nets had been bursting with fish. And terrified, Peter had said to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus had responded with his strange call, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." And Peter, James, and John had left their boats and their nets and followed Jesus. Now Jesus recreates the same event again. He restates the same call. "It's the same still," he is saying. "I have still called you. You are still my disciples. And you still have this same job to do." And so it is. This miraculous catch of fish represents the mission of the church. To go out into the great sea of the world and to catch those fish Jesus is calling to himself and to bring them in. To bring them, as Peter does in this story, to Jesus. On their own, the disciples cannot. They fished all night and caught nothing. But at the word of Jesus, their nets are suddenly full. It will be the same for the mission that awaits them. As Jesus had told them back in the upper room, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus has reminded the disciples, Peter, chief among them, of their call, their task. Jesus has repeated it for them. He has reminded them of his authority over them, his call on them. It will not do to just go back to their old lives. Peter's failure, his denial of Jesus, does not mean he no longer belongs to Jesus. It has not invalidated Jesus' call or Peter's identity and purpose as Jesus' disciple. But now Jesus invites the disciples to have breakfast with him on the beach. And so they sit with Jesus around a charcoal fire. Why does John mention the charcoal fire? Well, because just a couple chapters ago, in the high priest's courtyard, the servants of the high priest had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And it was while he had been standing there warming himself by that fire that Peter had denied three times that he knew Jesus. And so Jesus invites Peter to profess his love for him three times. Three times to redeem Peter's three denials. And it's interesting that each time Peter responds, not just, yes, I love you, but you know that I love you. And the third time Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter is acknowledging that Jesus sees his heart. He is acknowledging that Jesus knows the answer to his question already. Just as Jesus had known that Peter would deny him and had predicted it in the upper room, so now Jesus knows whether Peter loves him. It's almost as if Peter is saying, Lord, you know exactly how much I love you. You know that my love for you is weak and imperfect. And yet, you know that I do love you. Three times, Peter professes his love for Jesus. And three times, Jesus gives him a charge. Feed my sheep. Peter had thought his task would be to fight for Jesus, to rule with Jesus. He had taken up his sword to do it. He had cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But here is Peter's real task. Fishing for people, feeding sheep. The apostles' call, the pastor's call. This is how Peter will show his love for Jesus. But now, Jesus makes a strange prediction. When you were younger, he tells Peter, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And John, the gospel writer, tells us that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. It's a prediction of Peter's martyrdom. Most interpreters see Jesus' prediction that Peter will stretch out his hands as a picture of crucifixion. And church tradition tells us that Peter was indeed crucified at Rome. And an early version of the story says that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die the same way Jesus had. Peter had asked Jesus in the upper room, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus had answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterward." Why could Peter not follow Jesus now? He wasn't ready. He thought he would fight for Jesus in his own strength. He thought he would take up his sword and go out in a blaze of glory. But where Jesus was going, to the cross, Peter was not ready to follow. He had to be broken down first. He had to be humbled. He had to have his self-confidence burned away. And now on the beach, by another charcoal fire, after his great failure and humbling, Peter is restored. He is given back his calling, his purpose. He is given back himself. Peter had rashly promised that he would die for the Lord, but it was a promise he could not keep by himself. He failed the first time he was challenged. And yet, by God's grace, Peter's rash vow would be fulfilled. Peter would die for Jesus after all, not by his own courage, but by Jesus' restoring grace. But notice what kind of death it will be. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you were old, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. It will be a death of weakness, a death of dependence on others. Peter's call will mean humility. It will mean giving up control. Here's how St. Augustine puts it. Peter thought he was going to lay down his life for Christ. After he was strengthened by Christ's resurrection, Peter would do in his weakness what he had promised prematurely. For the necessary order was that Christ should die first for Peter's salvation, and then that Peter should die for the preaching of Christ. Did you catch that? The necessary order was that Christ should die first for Peter's salvation, and only then that Peter should die for the preaching of Christ. In other words, Peter could not die for Jesus until Jesus had first died for him. That first death had to be Christ alone, to atone for Peter and to make him holy. Only then could Peter participate in Jesus' death. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterward. So what do we do when our failures, our inadequacies, reach up and pull us under the waves? When our pride is gone and our confidence is gone? In the words of the writer, John Andrew Bryant, what do we do to clothe our shame? We have a lot of options. We can try to convince ourselves through our own efforts that we are good enough in ourselves. We can get there. We can do it. We can justify ourselves. Or we can get defensive and try to explain how what we did wasn't really our fault. Wasn't really wrong. We can distract ourselves, numb ourselves in many various ways. Or we can even hate ourselves. To quote John Andrew Bryant again, even hating ourselves can be our own attempt to clothe our shame and somehow make things all right. But none of it works. We are disfigured, malformed by all the things we do to try to deal with our shame. By this shame, by the way, I don't mean the kind of shame we feel when other people hurt us. That is also a very real thing. And Jesus took that to the cross too. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I mean the kind of shame Peter felt. The shame of his own weakness, failure, and sin. Jesus does not leave Peter alone in his shame. He comes to him. He meets him where he is. He gives him back his calling. He gives him back himself. It is only Jesus who can clothe our shame. He took it all on the cross. And so we must learn to bring our shame to him. Not to keep taking it to all the places we usually take it. All the other things we seek comfort in. We must turn away from those things. From our own doing and working. From our defensiveness. From our habits of distracting and numbing ourselves. Even from hating ourselves. We must turn from those things and bring our shame to Jesus and trust him with it and let him clothe it. He is the only one who can. This is the good news that Jesus brings. Yes, in ourselves, we are as weak and foolish as Peter was. But the same gentle Jesus who restored Peter will restore us too. He will clothe our shame. He will give us back to ourselves. He will make us more ourselves than we ever were before. By his grace and by his resurrection life, he will perfect our fallen human nature. As Peter himself would write years later in the epistle of 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.